I am grateful once again to be able to stand up here and tonight to introduce my brother Andy, and I'd ask that you guys would take a moment and say a prayer and ask the Lord to clear your mind of distractions. I know our brother has a message to bring tonight, and he's already expressed to me the burden he feels, and so I'd ask that you would clear your minds and that you would open your scriptures and that you would listen to our brother Andy as he presents the message of the hour.
Good evening to each of you. Seems like a while since I've been here, at this place at least. I do have some things I'd like to speak about this evening, and I would ask that you follow along, because my fear always is they may not be as clear to you as they are to me. We're going to start this evening in the third book of Nephi, in the third chapter. Verse 19. And I'm going to read a few verses there. It says, "And thus, in the commencement of the 30th year, the people having been delivered up for the space of a long time to be carried about by the temptations of the devil, whatsoever he desireth to carry them, and they to do whatsoever iniquity he desireth they should do. And thus, at the commencement of this, the 30th year, there was a state of awful wickedness. And now they did not sin ignorantly, for they knew the will of God concerning them, for it had been taught unto them. Therefore they did willfully rebel against God." And this might seem kind of harsh, because I don't think any of us are, you know, living out there wickedly. But I do want to talk to us tonight about this part of the verse, the last sentence of the 20th verse. It says, "And they didn't sin ignorantly, for they willfully rebelled against God." And I'm not sure why I was drawn to this, but indeed my heart was drawn to this, because I'm fearful. I'm fearful that there's aspects of our life that we live in rebellion. Because we know God's will concerning us. We know what's right and what's wrong. But yes, in some way we feel justified in a little bit here and a little bit there. Maybe just a little sin or a little something that's not quite right. And I guess this falls along the lines of desiring to refine ourselves before the Lord. Let me give you an example. In my own home, recently, in the last few months, we finished painting and cleaning up our garage, so it's actually just a room, you know. So we have a little more space to do stuff, and there's a projector out there that will project a picture on the wall. I mean, it's great big. And the other night, there was a movie playing on that wall. And I walked out there, and I'm looking at it, and it's something I've seen before, you know. And what's it called? Somebody help me out. Where's Nathan at? Huh? Princess Bride. Some of you have probably seen it. And I'm looking at it. I'd seen it before on the TV. And there came a point, and I was just standing there for maybe 10 minutes. There came a point that some nice four-letter words came out. I was like, gee, I don't remember that before. And I just made the statement, we're done. We're done. Then they shut it off. Get out of here. We have to have a zero tolerance for sin in our life. I'll tell you a little example. On Friday, I was at my job, and I have a crew of mainly Hispanic men who are drywallers and metal stud framers. They're perfect in their safety habits. They have their handrail on their scaffolding. They wear their safety glasses from the time they get onto the job until they leave. They have their hard hats on. They don't leave a mess. They clean up every day. I mean, their safety habits are impeccable. I thought, man, these guys got their act together. Thursday or Friday, a young lady came on the job and was wandering the job with the foreman of that crew. And pretty soon I see him sitting outside on the bench, and she's filling out some paperwork. And I walk up and talk to him. This is a safety officer. And so I talked to her a little bit and told her, hey, your guys do a great job when it comes to safety. She says, we have a zero tolerance. If I walk on a job and someone doesn't have their safety glasses on, they go home. That's it. They don't have their hard hat on. Even if they just laid it down for a second, they go home. The second time, they go find a job somewhere else. They're done. They have a zero tolerance for disobeying the safety policy. And I wondered, as I contemplated that, I was leaving, got my truck and drove off. I thought, you know, do we have a zero tolerance for sin in our life? Or do we justify it? I had a conversation with my son the other day, my younger son, and I'm not even sure what it was. I don't remember exactly what it was he wanted to do. But something I didn't really think he needed to. But I told him, you know what? You're almost 17 years old. You're a baptized member of the Church of Christ. You got to make your own decision. You're a big boy. And he did make his own decision. And I felt that it was the right one. But it has to come down to us personally. And I feel like that when we don't have a zero tolerance for sin in our life, when we allow things to play on our television set or at a movie or whatever it is, music, language that comes out of our mouth, to that degree, we are willfully in rebellion against God, disobeying God. We're willfully rebelling. We know what's right. And every time we allow one of those things to enter into our life, we allow that four-letter word on the TV, and it's like, well, there's only one. And 30 minutes later in the movie, there's one more, but, you know, I don't think there's any more. We're lessening our light that we shine for the gospel. We're lessening our example. Sometime back, I walked through someone else's home, and I'm not going to mention who it was, and same thing. I seen something on the TV, didn't see anything. I heard something on the TV, and I kind of took me back, and I just waited to see if anybody would say anything. And, you know, everybody had a sheepish look on their face, but the movie went on, you know. And I'm not preaching about movies. I'm preaching about allowing things in our life that allows our light to be dimmer. That when we're not a good example, when we're not conscious of standing up every moment of every day and doing the right thing, or when we start to allow little things enter into our life, maybe we go somewhere. You know, there's a big joke about what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know. And that's really just basically they're advertising. If you want to come here and sin, this is the place to do it. You know. But each one of us can have those kind of places or those kind of opportunities in our life that we think no one's watching. And we recognize that the Lord is watching. I may come back to the scripture in a little bit, but I want to continue on. Let's look in Hebrews, in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. And sometimes when I am going to speak here, I think, you know, I don't want to have a negative sermon. I want to have a positive sermon, you know. And to me it is positive, but sometimes we have to not just pat each other on the back and tell each other how good a job we're doing. And I think everybody in this room is a cut above normal, better than the average guy when it comes to morality, when it comes to charity. So don't get me wrong. But the Lord sets the standard. Not me. Not me. Let's look at the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we're going to start in the 12th verse. It says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joint and the marrow. And this next part of it is the part I really want us to think about. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of our heart. The word of God, the spirit of the Lord, not only is it quick and powerful, but it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of our heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are made naked and open unto his eyes of him who with whom we have to deal, with the Lord. He's the guy we're dealing with. He's the creator. He's the one that is looking, that's dividing the soul and the spirit, who is a discerner of our heart and the intent of our heart. And there's not a creature made. Let's not manifest in his sight. And all things are naked and open. So what's done in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. What's done in our own lives, the Lord knows. And he knows the desire of your heart at the time we did it. See then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Sorry. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings and our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like unto us, unto we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I find this scripture very uplifting, very encouraging, that we have this high priest who's passed on before us. And in perfection, he did so, that we might have a pathway in which we can escape the sins of this life. But we have to yet come to him boldly and find our place in him, in that throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. I want us to really think about the fact that there's no place we can hide, no place to escape, no place to cover up from the eye of the Lord. You know, in the scripture, and I didn't write it down, it says that, you know, the Lord gives us a free agency. And I have oftentimes made reference to that, that the Lord isn't going to force us to do anything. That we have an opportunity, a God-given right, to make the wrong decision, to willfully rebel against God, to be disobedient, that He gives us that right, that we may be accountable for our own selves. And I find it interesting in this 3-4 verses of Scripture that He talks about that discerning of the heart, the thoughts and intents of our heart, along with the opportunity to come to that throne boldly. Because the intent of our heart, the thoughts of our heart, have to be upon righteousness if we want His help, if we want His assistance. Let's look in 2 Nephi, chapter 1. I'm going to start there in verse 114. Some familiar verses to us. It says, "But behold, all things have been done in wisdom of Him that knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that He may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the law at that great and last day, according to the commandment which God hath given. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto men. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediation of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to this great mediator and hearken unto the great commandments, and be faithful unto His word, and choose eternal life according to the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein." In this verse of Scripture, like I said, pretty familiar to us, Lehi is kind of spelling it out to his sons before he dies. He knows his days are numbered, and he makes some very definite statements about Adam, that he fell that men might be and men are, that they might have joy. But then he draws a parallel between choosing right and fulfilling the will of God, and choosing wrong and suffering the consequences of death. And I think as I grow a little bit older, I don't like to consider myself old because I don't think I am, I see more and more the consequences of life's decisions. And sometimes with all the energy of our heart, we try to help someone make the right decision, maybe especially when they're younger. And as they grow older, they have to suffer the consequences of those decisions. And typically, we do not suffer those consequences by ourselves, but it affects those around us. And it causes heartache and sadness to come upon more people than just ourselves. And so as we see Lehi here speaking to his sons, and I think it's very applicable to each one of us, that we're conscious every day that we choose the path of right. And we go back for a second to what I was talking about a little bit ago. Most people don't choose the wrong path all one day, but it's little by little. It's little by little that we allow our armor to slip down. I'm getting tired of carrying it, I guess. We allow little things to enter into our life. Yeah, it's no big deal. Just one word. Just one thought. One lustful thought. And pretty soon we're started down the slippery slope, having a hard time keeping our footing. And then we're poised to make the bad decision. It wasn't a decision we made the day after we felt so strongly after we were baptized. It was that decision we made 10 or 15 years later when we felt drugged down, maybe not as strong. And we have had allowed numerous small things justifiable in our own wisdom. It's a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place when we start to use our own wisdom to justify our position in life instead of changing our position in life to God's position. Let's look in the book of James. We're going to be in James, the third chapter, starting with the 10th verse. Again, some scriptures that you are familiar with. It says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs, or can a fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man? I was going to say, if you don't hear anything else I say this evening, listen to these few verses in James. Who is a wise man and endureth with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is found, that is from above, is first pure and peaceable, gentle and easy being treated, full of mercy and good fruit. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, sometimes when you're around people a lot, maybe your family, relatives, friends, sometimes we know too much about them. you know. And we can become bitter. Sometimes it may not be over envying, it may be over something else. But I think the thing we need to recognize is that it's never going to bring forth righteous fruit. Bitterness in our heart, envying, strife, is never going to bring forth righteous fruit. It doesn't bear righteousness. I heard Joel make a comment not too long ago, and I thought, you know what? How much sense that made. That we'll never convince somebody of what they need to do and use the tools of the adversary to do it. We're never going to use the devil's tools and bring about righteousness. We can't do it. Ain't going to happen. Like the law of gravity. But we have to use the tools that the Lord has given us in righteousness to bring about righteous resolution. Who is the wise man that endureth with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation and works of meekness and wisdom. That's those things that are of the Lord. His wisdom is of meekness and of peace. It says, you know, that, but the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle. Unlike myself, a lot of times, you know, we normally don't accomplish anything being a bull in the china shop and running on our own wisdom. We normally don't accomplish anything except hurting somebody's feelings or making someone else mad. But through peace and purity and righteousness, good fruit can be born. And out of that, we can change lives. We can make a change, a lasting change in someone's life. But not by using the tools of the adversary. Not by building our own case, justifying our own existence. I kind of come a big circle here. And I got a lot of scriptures left, but I don't know that I need them all. But I really felt like my sermon tonight was not so much to prepare us for any great thing, to enable us to accomplish any great thing, to reach out to those around us. But I really felt like my sermon tonight was for each one of us individually. So don't look at your neighbor and say, yeah, they ought to put that to work. You know, let's look at ourselves and see if the shoe fits. And have we allowed a greater than zero tolerance, you know, just a ten-time incident of tolerance in our life when it comes to sin or to intrusions of the world. I believe that we need to make our life and our home a place of peace, a place of refuge from the filth of the world. And we don't accomplish that by letting the world come in. We don't accomplish it. And what I meant by kind of going in a circle was I don't believe that we can accomplish the things that James is speaking of here and have wisdom in our life, be directed from on high, how to deal with situations that are distressful and destroy in our own heart and our own peace unless we first put sin out of our life. Unless we first look at ourselves in the mirror with a critical eye and remove those things that we've allowed to come in. Because oftentimes we can't hear the Lord's voice because there's too much noise that we've created there. There's too many things that we've allowed in to clutter our own thoughts and our own desires. We can't hear the Lord's voice. Our ears are full. Our ears are full. Oftentimes they're full of the world or full of our own. It's kind of a strong word, but our own hatred or frustration with a situation. Full of our own anger. We can't hear the Lord. We can't use that wisdom that James is speaking of here because we haven't purified ourselves. We haven't cleaned out our own closet. Most of you know of the kind of saga I went through earlier this year with my dad in the hospital for a long time and out of the hospital, and he's doing pretty good now. But it kind of made me think as I sat there in the hospital, and of course I just lost my mom earlier, and I thought, you know, this life passed way too fast. And after my mom's passing, my sisters and my their families and my brother all come to my house, and it was late at night, you know, and we kind of crashed for a while, got up and had breakfast together, and a couple of my brother and my sister, you know, expressed they had regrets. They had regrets concerning the passing of my mother. And I thought, you know, she'd been around for 78 years. That wasn't, and they're 50 years old plus, you know. And I thought, that's not enough time to resolve it. How much time did you need? You know. But it's important to recognize that as humans, that's something we put off. We don't like conflict. We don't necessarily want to resolve things. We'd love to have them resolved, just poof, go away on their own. But it doesn't happen. It happens through repentance. It happens through purifying your life and following some of the steps that James followed here. That we have true wisdom. We don't run on our own wisdom. But once that day comes, it's too late. You know, that was the day after my mom passed away. And here they are bemoaning the fact that there were things they wanted to say or do or fix. Opportunity gone. Doesn't happen. You know, we have to seize the opportunity to make things right. To make things right while we're here. I mean, next week or next month. Means we need to get to work on it now to correct those things in our own life and then begin to correct the trespasses we have against those around us, that we don't make a mockery of the wisdom that God has given us. I want to read another verse in the book of Timothy. And that's going to be in the first chapter. I don't know if it's in 1st or 2nd Timothy, to be honest with you. Second Timothy, first chapter, verse 7. I've read it many times. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And then Paul puts a little thing in there, nor of me, his prisoner. you know, and I have another verse. It's in Philemon, the first chapter, first verse, and it's exactly what it says. The Apostle Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. And for the last several months, the thought that Paul considered himself a prisoner has kind of been upon my mind. Over and over again, I've thought of that. Adam, did you tell us to shut our cell phones off? It's on vibrate. Paul considered himself a prisoner of the Lord. Maybe an unusual thought, but maybe one that we need to consider. Are we that closely tied to the Lord? Or is he just some abstract being out there that we're always seeking? Paul considered himself a prisoner. He said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Do we use that in our life? Or are we fearful? You know, and in the past I've thought, yeah, well, I guess if I go to some deep dark jungle somewhere and I know the Lord's with me, I won't be fearful. But for me personally, I don't find those the fearful places. It's those relationships that are damaged. It's communicating correctly with those around us. I'll tell you another little story on myself. When we was going through this stuff with my dad, and he had had the procedure on his heart, and he came to my house, and Adam's going to know exactly what I'm talking about. He got upset one night and decided he was going to take off. And you know my dad, he's just a tough, stubborn old guy. And so I told him, "Don't go sit down, just relax, go on the front porch, and I'll take you home." And I'd hoped he was just cool off and things would be okay, because we wanted to keep him here as long as he was taking this particular drug. And I step out front and he's gone, you know. And several of you over the next hour or two helped me look for him. You know, Jim was out driving around looking for him, and Adam and Nathan found him. He's headed south on Cave Creek Road. I thought, why is he headed south if he's headed home? He's headed to the bus station. He didn't want to walk home. Just walking to the bus. At 80 years old, 82 years old, you know. But Adam persuaded him to get back in the car and come home, and I had the boys take him home. But we'll just say that when he got out of the car and came in the house or was headed for the house, that my communication to him wasn't the best. It wasn't the best. I had pretty much blown a fuse at that point. And pretty much let him know just exactly how I felt after I'd been wandering around for 2 hours looking for him. And, you know, we don't accomplish any good thing in our own wisdom. But it didn't fix anything. Adam just stood there and looked at me like, "You're just digging it deeper, buddy." You know, and I was. He was right. But it's a good example, or bad example, however you want to look at it, that we don't accomplish anything when we don't use the tools that the Lord's given us. When we need to approach those that we've trespassed against, says God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that night I don't think I used those tools very well or at all. I think I left them in the closet. But as we contemplate trying to refine our life, trying to get the little blots out, those four-letter words, if you have them there, the filth that you allow into your home or into your heart. As we begin to recognize that we need to sincerely communicate with those around us, our brothers and sisters, and make things right. We're not going to accomplish anything like I did that night, but only by using the tools that the Lord has given us. Not of fear or frustration, but of love and peace, the wisdom that the Lord gives. You know, I thought of reading the verses of Scripture there in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 1 through 13. Most of you probably know it. The parable of the 10 virgins. I don't claim to know everything about that particular parable, but I am convinced that it's talking about us. It's talking about the household of God, all 10 of them. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. I truly believe we have to be aware that just filling a spot in the pew, being born and raised in the Church of Christ, whether you're my son or somebody else's son, it's not enough. It's not enough. We have to put it to work in our life. I've wondered, with this local being one of the larger locals in the church, living in the 5th largest city in the nation, how come we don't have a larger impact? If our light is shining so brilliant for all to see, we need to be impacting people's lives. Whether they show up here or not, it's not what I'm talking about. But making a change, and I know people are, don't get me wrong, but we need to allow our light to shine. And when it doesn't shine, when it's dimmed, it's because we're not doing what we should be. Because we've allowed things in that cloud it, that rob us of our time and our energy and our will to serve the Lord. I was talking to someone not too long ago, wasn't a member of our church. And I was talking to this person about anger, frustration. I won't say necessarily hatred, but getting close. And felt like they'd been done wrong, you know. And I don't know that they haven't been. But it doesn't make any difference. It's going to eat them alive. Not going to impact anybody else. It's going to lessen their light, lessen their love, and eat them alive. So I guess really the crux of what I'm saying here this evening, and I hope I haven't talked around the point. Is that we must fix ourselves before we can fix someone else. And when we truly approach the Lord in humility and endeavor to fix ourselves, part of that fixing is making it right with those around you. Making it right with those around you. And it has to be done in love. It has to be done in humility. It has to be done with the wisdom and strength of God. Not in our own, we'll just mess things up. If we use the tools that the adversary readily afford us, we'll just mess things up and make it worse. Like that night, I was yelling at my dad. That didn't help anything, you know. But through the Lord's power and strength and wisdom, He can give us that understanding to know how to heal, repair. But I think we'll have a hard time hearing it will have a hard time using it if we don't first purify our own lives. The little things that we've allowed to creep in, you know, and we get a zero tolerance. And I want you to go away from here with that word in your mind. A zero tolerance for sin in our life. You young people that I see all the time at my house and I hear you talk and stuff, I'm talking to you too. A zero tolerance in your life. If you're going to be a soldier for Christ, you're going to be a servant of the Lord, a follower of Him, then make up your mind that's what you're going to do and do it. I think that's about all I have to say. I got more scriptures I could read. I'm sure I could say more, but my desire is that we really take these thoughts and look at ourselves. Not at our neighbor, look at ourselves and make those corrections so the Lord can speak more openly to us and we can hear. May God bless you. It's my prayer.